A book I've mentioned before is C.S. Lewis's book, Reflections on the Psalms, and I want to read to you a portion of that as we begin this morning, and he has a great insight on praise for us. He wrote, "Just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent?" The psalmists, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. The worthier the object, the more intense this delight would be. If it were possible for a created soul fully, I mean up to the full measure conceivable in a finite being, to appreciate, that is to love and delight in, the worthiest object of all, and simultaneously at every moment to give this delight perfect expression, then that soul would be in supreme beatitude. It is along these lines that I find it easiest to understand the Christian doctrine that heaven is a state in which angels now and men hereafter are perpetually employed in praising God. It's a wonderful statement about how praise completes the enjoyment and urging others to join with us. And that's what's going on in Psalm 19 that we're going to be looking at this morning. David, of course, had many delights in this world, but the far surpassing greatest delight in his life was God and his word. And in Psalm 19, there's a song about this enjoyment, and it's urging us to join him in it. C.S. Lewis goes on and talks actually about Psalm 19 and says that this is the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Psalm 19 is a hymn of praise, as the title indicates, and it's to promote our experience along with the psalmist in loving God and his creation and his words. So it's my hope that this morning that our love for the Word of God would be renewed as his people. It's true that Christ the Redeemer Church is characterized by a love of the Scriptures. May this continue to be one of our strongest characteristics. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 19 so that you can follow along as we go through it together this morning. But let me just read it to you now. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And what we're going to learn this morning is that the more we delight in God's word, the more we experience the power of God's grace in our life. The more we delight in God's word, the more we experience the power of God's grace in our life. You know, the psalmist David is inciting us to praise God because God himself is the one who made himself known to us. Do you realize how great a work of God that is? I mean, we could not come to know God apart from his self-revelation. We're wholly dependent upon him to even know him. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." God is determined to gain glory for himself even in the dispensation of the knowledge of himself. He determines when, where, and how much of himself he's going to make known, and he determines to whom he's going to send his gospel and in whom he's going to bring about a true knowledge of himself. We only know God because he's made himself known to us. And the psalmist is delighting in God's self-revelation here, and especially his personal experience of it. And so he takes delight in two ways in which God has revealed himself. First of all, in creation, and second of all, in the written word. For in verses 1 through 6, we see that creation broadcasts the glory of God, and in verses 7 to 14, that Scripture bestows the grace of God. So let's begin by looking at how creation broadcasts the glory of God. In the first four verses, there's the revealing of his attributes throughout the ends of the earth, and then the image of the sun is given to us as how he dominates the world. So we begin in verses 1 through 4. The heavens are selected out of creation because of the astonishing beauty and order, and the influence, the mystery in them, and they inspire adoration by all human beings. The heavens declare the glory of God, the scripture says, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So the psalmist is personifying the heavens and the sky. And we have to answer the question, well, if they are speaking, what are they saying? What they're saying is, we're created by God. Isn't he glorious? Look into our expanse if you can and see and adore the glory of God. It's never ending. Day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. This is declaring that there's no pause. As John Stott put it, there's no intermission in their testimony. Day and night just take turns, one after the other, speaking. Every day and every night, they keep on speaking of God's glory and giving more details to us. In fact, the findings of astronomy amplify the speech of heavens declaring the glory of God. They make the message louder and clearer that there is a God, and he is glorious and wise and powerful and good. There is no speech. There are no words whose voice is not heard. So this means that the heavens speak, as you know, in inaudible words, but yet somehow they comprise a universal language. They don't speak articulately about God, but speak a simple message that resounds clarity to all. This is the purpose of God in what we call general revelation. It's general in content, and it's generally available, universally available, so that all humanity is accountable to God. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "What may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has been made, so that men are without excuse." The scripture continues, "Their voice goes out throughout the world and the words to the end of the world." This is figurative phrase emphasizes the domain of the speech of the heavens. They've basically taken possession of the earth and filled it with its speech. And it anticipates the coming of special revelation. In fact, the Apostle Paul quotes this section of the psalm in Romans 10:18 purposefully to speak about actually the gospel going to the very ends of the earth. Because this is God's plan for self-revelation, that special revelation would follow general revelation. And this special revelation, this gospel, the fullness of the scriptures would be necessary for salvation. And that's the difference between general or natural revelation and special. General revelation is a universal witness for accountability. That's all it accomplishes. They're the works of God's glory, as stated in Romans chapter 1. But they're insufficient for anyone's salvation. That's what special revelation is for. It's a witness to his redemption that's necessary. It's the word of his grace. It's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about. And this distinction is a praiseworthy distinction. In Psalm 147, it says, "He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws." Praise the Lord. God determines who he reveals himself to. And at this point in the history of redemption, The scriptures contain the full revelation of God's word for our salvation in Jesus Christ, and we are to bring it to the very ends of the earth for God's glory and the salvation of many people. Salvation comes through a detailed knowledge of God that is contained in the scripture in the special revelation of God. It cannot be attained through general knowledge of God and general revelation. In other words, the gospel is the true and only hope for salvation for all of the world. And then he goes on and talks about in this psalm the Son, and says in verses 4, he has set a tent for the Son. That is in the heavens. He set a tent for the Son. Of all the heavenly bodies, right, the Son dominates the earth. It performs its appointed work every day, steadily and constantly, and there's two images describe the work performed daily for its creator and the benefit for people. So it says, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. So as a bridegroom would parade in splendor to his wedding, eliciting joy from all the guests, so the Son, you see, begins each day adorned in brightness, causing great excitement among all the peoples of the earth. That's what the psalmist is saying. As a champion runs his race with swiftness and satisfaction at the cheering joy of the crowd, so the Son completes its course perfectly each and every day to the delight of all the peoples of the earth. That's what the psalmist is saying. And there's nothing hidden from its heat. The sun's heat is one of the most powerful effects and benefits for people. And yet, here's the transition in the psalm. The phrase shows that David used these six verses to serve his greater purpose, which is now going to be in verses 7 to 14. Just as nothing escapes the power of the sun's heat, so no one escapes the laws searching our hearts. So from the first half of the psalm, we rejoice at the glory of God that's broadcast by the creation in the heavens, and we greatly value how God has ordered the world for his own glory and our good. But we rejoice all the more because of the great revelation that comes to us in his word. And this greater revelation even allows us then, in a sense, to go back to his general revelation, to creation, and enjoy it all the more because we actually truly know him. And we as Christians can appreciate his creation even better. Scripture is a better revelation than creation. And the more we delight in God's word, the more we're going to experience the power of his grace in our lives. So then we move on to the greater revelation of God's glory in his law or his teaching. So the word here for law, the law of the Lord is perfect, is the word Torah, which means instruction. It can refer to the law specifically and very limitedly, but here in this psalm, it's referring to his teaching in general. God's teaching is in view here by the psalmist in all his ways. And so there are six parallel lines, probably in three couplets. The psalmist lauds the glory of the word of God. Now, one other thing you might notice, you could even see it in the English, is that the first half of the psalm, the word El is used for God, and then verse 1, and only one time. But now in verses 7 to 14, Yahweh is used. That's usually a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your translation, the personal name of God. In this section, Yahweh is used of God as the covenant Lord of his chosen people six times, and then at the end in verse 14. So it even mirrors what we're talking about. The first half of the psalm is about general revelation and creation. The second half of the psalm is about God's special revelation and scripture and having a personal relationship with this God. The scriptures are an intimate self-revelation of God to his people, to be known, to be cherished, to be observed and obeyed. And so you'll notice there are six lines. There are six words that are used for scripture. There are six words that are used for its qualities. And then there are six words for its effects. And now there are a variety of translations, and it's actually a complex matter, but you don't have to be too concerned about the different translations in this matter. Use them to understand it more fully. But this list is not intended to be a detailed accounting of Scripture of everything that is in it, but it's much more, even just an emotional outpouring of the psalmist's love for the Scriptures. And yes, much of our doctrine comes of Scripture comes from this psalm. So think about the truth of these descriptions in your own life as you've experienced them. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring or reviving the soul. The word of God is exactly God's will. That's what perfect means. And it's precisely what brings about true repentance and revival in our lives. The testimony or statutes of the Lord are sure or trustworthy, making wise the simple. This means that the word of God is reliable. That's what sure and trustworthy means. To teach truth and wisdom to the mind and to those who need answers. So when you look at this couplet, you can reflect and think, do you need personal revival? Do you need to be brought closer to God? Do you need more knowledge of truth and confidence in godly wisdom? Well, if you delight in God's word, these things will be yours. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. This is simply saying that the word of God is appropriate to humanity. It fits in all of its regulations, and it brightens the heart to try to please God. The commandment of the Lord is pure or radiant, enlightening the eyes. This is speaking that the word of God is light, that it gives clear guidance in all moral purity. So when you look at this couplet, you can reflect and ask the questions, do you need more passionate resolve for purity and discernment in your life? Do you need to see that it's pleasing God itself is pleasurable? Well, delight in God's word is what the psalmist is saying, and these will be yours. The last couplet, the fear of the Lord is clean or pure, enduring forever. This simply says that the word of God is the producer of true religion, and it's going to last forever. And the rules and the judgments are true and sure and righteous altogether. This is saying that the word of God is the standard of God's unalterable and just decrees. So we reflect and ask ourselves the questions, do you need a greater and truer view of God's greatness and mercy, one that would impact your life? Do you need faith in the triumphant righteousness of God and insight into his will? Well, if you delight in God's word, these things will be yours. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament put it this way. He said, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, now in verse 10, after this impressive list, the psalmist ponders the value of scripture. And think about this list and how it's so obvious that the word of God really is his chief means of grace in our life. More to be desired are they than gold, even the much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Gold stands for wealth, the greatest of wealth. Honey in this psalm stands for pleasures, the greatest of pleasures. And the psalmist believes that he's the wealthiest of men, because he possesses the scriptures. You're probably not that wealthy, and you probably concern yourself with money a lot, like we all tend to do. But do you believe that you're the wealthiest of men and women just because you possess the scriptures? Well, then pursue harder after your knowledge and enjoyment of God than after your income. That's what the psalmist is telling us. The psalmist also believes that he's the happiest of men because he indulges in the scriptures. And you're probably afflicted with many pains in this world and probably concerned with relief a lot, like many of us are. But do you believe that you're really the happiest of men and women simply because you indulge in the scriptures? If not, then pursue harder after a knowledge and enjoyment of God than after your own pleasures and your own relief. That's what the psalmist is declaring to us. That's his experience. And then he continues in verses 11 through 14. The point goes further. He's talked about the qualities of God's word, the effects of God's word, the value of God's word, and now he's going to talk about his personal experience of God's grace in his scripture. This is the culmination of the psalm's praise and the praise of the word of God. We need to pay even closer attention to this part of the psalm because the psalmist is a model for us in our relationship with God. The section is a prayerful self-examination in light of the excellency of God's word, and it's focused with the purpose of pursuing blamelessness in our lives, the psalmist's goal for his own life and our goal for our life as well. So note that this is what delight in the God's word is that it and what it does, it allows us to experience God's grace bestowed upon us. So he begins, "Moreover, by them is your servant warmed, and keeping them there is great reward." So you see right away the benefits of Scripture that he's experienced, the warning of duties and dangers to keep you on the path of righteousness and to call you back once you've strayed. There's the reward in obedience. Did you catch that? Not just after obedience. In keeping, there is great reward. You see, you're simply going to have a better quality of life, more joy in the midst of difficulty in all of life because of following the Scriptures. And so then he comes to this reflective prayer. "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent of hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." So you'll notice the psalmist is praying about two kinds of sins. He's praying about hidden sins, and he's praying about willful sins. That is, the law makes a distinction even between unintentional sin and intentional sin. So he's praying for pardon from the one and protection from the other, like we need to pray. First kind is the hidden sin. It's unintentional, and we're guilty of these as well, and we need pardon from them. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" We do sin unintentionally all the time, and I trust we all know this. Yet we're often ignorant of these kinds of sins. They remain hidden because we forget that we do them, or we minimize them, or we rationalize them as just simply part of our personalities. But meditation upon the Word of God is going to bring a lot of those things to light into your conscience. And this is what you recognize in prayer, is that how deep sin goes in your being. And then you get driven to despair in yourself, but then you're reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it comforts your soul. The Holy Spirit reminds you of his death and resurrection for your sins. And as 1 John records, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, the second kind is willful sin, intentional. This is the most offensive to God, and we need preservation from them because we're weak people. These are the bold, defiant sins that we consciously do against what we know God's will says we shouldn't. We should fear this kind of sin and, of course, ask for forgiveness immediately when we do them. But the psalmist models for us a prayer we ought to be praying continually, and that's to be preserved from these kinds of sins that constantly are after us, that they don't develop into habitual sin and become just a part of our life, because then we're going to get trapped and we're going to stray. And if that's you or has been you, you know that the way of escape is through prayer and through reflection upon what God has done in Christ. The ones you need to pray against, you know what they are because they're the ones that pull most easily on you. You know them, so pray against them. And discernment of one's error comes from delight in the Word of God. You're not going to find out those errors otherwise. And the experience of grace comes in receiving the mercy that we have from God, and being then blameless in his sight. So confession and concern for sin, as the psalmist puts up before us here, should be a regular part of our prayer life. And how strange that we can easily forget this part. And then he ends with a triumphant prayer. He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." This is the conclusion of the prayer. Passage we probably memorized. But now that the psalmist is purified, he's eager to please the Lord, and he's confident in his knowledge of Yahweh as his personal rock and redeemer. Notice the word "my" in front of both of those. My rock, my redeemer. To know that God is your personal rock is to know that you have his strength and his stability in the midst of your weakness. And to know that he is your personal redeemer is to know his salvation and his loving forgiveness of you as a sinner. So allowing ourselves to become affected by the excellency of Scripture is going to bring to light a more secure knowledge and an experience of the Lord being our rock and our Redeemer. The more we delight in the Word of God, the more we're going to experience the power of His grace. This is really a very simple psalm, and as C.S. Lewis remarked at the beginning, it's probably one of the most exquisite lyrics in the world. It's a beautiful psalm, very well structured, of course, and teaches us so many truths that we hold so dear. But of course, we have to experience it for ourselves. It's not enough to just simply look at the psalm. So we praise God this morning because He's made Himself known to us in two ways, by creation and by Scripture. In His works of creation, He speaks of His power and His wisdom and His goodness. And in Scripture, He speaks even more specifically about His glory and, most importantly of all, the work of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine named Abigail. And so I met her a long time ago. She was in her mid-30s at the time, married, had two young children, and she was well off, and she was a Christian leader, and many people respected her actually for her spirituality. But she was depressed, severely depressed, much so. There could have been many causes for the depression. We don't really know why. It wasn't enough to require professional help, though, in her case. She wanted her joy in the Lord back, though. And so she set herself to reading and reading and reading. She devoured Christian books, one after the other, excellent ones, deep ones, on many different subjects. She was hoping to find answers to her problem, but instead she had more questions. Many solutions were set before her very eyes, but she had become more discontent and more depressed. How could this be? Most of the books that she was reading were actually on the topic of spiritual renewal. Well, another friend of ours, a mutual friend, counseled her to stop reading Christian books for now and told her to spend time in the Word of God firsthand, directly. In other words, experience God for yourself. Abigail thought that's what she was doing because she had learned so much, but then it dawned on her that her friend was right. She didn't know God any better for all that reading. She needed to pause in her pursuit of knowing about God and start pursuing knowing God. Well, what a renewal took place that week in her life. She spent long periods of time daily in the Word, getting to know her God better and to worship God, and He was so gracious to her. She would tell you that her life changed forever that week through that experience. Her depression left her. He restored her joy in Jesus, and she was eager to know more of God. She loved the Scriptures like they were new to her, although she'd been a Christian for many, many years. Now she was truly ready to tackle many of those tough questions about the faith that was in those Christian books. Perhaps you've experienced something like Abigail has. A lot of Christians do. Abigail learned a valuable lesson, a lesson that we too should learn this morning, and that is that the more we delight in God's Word personally and directly, the more we're going to really experience the power of God's grace in our lives. The Scriptures are your greatest and most delightful possession on earth. So I'd encourage you to align your heart and your experience with David's in this psalm and join him in singing the psalm, Psalm 19. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we praise You this morning that You have made Yourself known to us in creation, of all Your seeing all of Your power and Your wisdom and Your goodness and Your beauty and Your creativity, and for how You've made Yourselves specifically known in a Scripture that speaks of all Your works and gives forth all Your law and the details of who You are and Your righteousness. And most importantly, that Your Scriptures speak to us about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that will be ours in Him. So we pray that You would renew us this morning in our pursuit of knowing You through Your Scripture. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.